Rejoice in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are now coming to our sixth message in the study of the life of Jonah, and we are also looking at the sevenfold will of God. And this evening we are going to consider there is no unrighteousness with God. Now this morning we have already looked at God's preceptive will in how He revealed His will both to Jonah and also to Nineveh, the people of Nineveh. Now, one thing I'd like us to remember as we continue our study of the sevenfold will of God in the book of Jonah is that at times you would find that several aspects of God's will may be working together. Okay, so even when we study the book of Jonah and we come up with these categories, right, we place them under, for example, the aspect of the chastitative will of God, the aspect of the cooperative will of God, right? It all works within still the decretive will of God. Okay, so there may be various aspects of God's will that are working at the same time. We are just looking at what I believe is emphasized, okay, at a particular point in time. So like this morning when we were looking at the example of Jonah, who was now commissioned again, and also the people of Nineveh, I believe the emphasis was on how God revealed His word and His will to them, which is why I call it the preceptive will of God. One aspect to Jonah, he must know his mission, he must know his message, and another aspect to the people of Nineveh, where they must know their needs, and they must know their salvation. But in light of that, together with that, you also see the decretive will of God working, which is why we are looking at the decretive will this evening. There is no unrighteousness with God. And we see the decretive will of God working behind the scenes. And whether the king of Nineveh realized it or not, he actually revealed this truth when he said in verse 9, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger and we perish not?" Okay, so he called the people to repent. He called the people to fast, to put on sackcloth, to put on themselves ashes. And that was a show and a sign of their repentance as well as their humility. But he said that there are aspects to how this will unfold which I do not understand. Yeah, I'm not sure, I do not know how God will now respond to us. And from the king's perspective, it may seem like God is going to deal with us based on our actions. Okay, and that's why verse 10 also, the Bible reveals to us where the Bible said that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, and He has said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now this verse, upon first reading, it may seem to you as if God decided based on what they would do. Right? It may seem to you as if God changed His mind, because that's the meaning of the word repented here. Okay, when a person repents, he is now changing his mind, he is now regretting, he is now remorseful, and he's turning from his initial decision or his initial way and now making a 180% degree turn. 180 degrees, not 180%. Okay, 180 degrees turn. Alright? But for God, when we use this word repent, it is not the same. Now this is what we call an expression where the Bible uses human language, okay, to help us understand from human's perspective what is going on. Okay? So over here, from human's perspective, it may look like God has changed His mind. But God does not change His mind. And that's what we need to understand. Okay, so from human's perspective, it may look like God has changed His mind, but in reality, what we are going to see is that God has not changed His mind. He has simply worked according to His will, where if the people repented, He will forgive, He will pardon. But if the people continue in their wickedness, then He will have to judge, He will have to destroy. But God does not change His mind. So the expression here is only just to show us from human's perspective. Okay, human, our perspective, what is going on? But as we study the decretive will of God based on other portions of Scripture, we realize that from God's perspective, God has not changed His will. God has not changed His mind. God has not changed His plan. Okay, so this evening, how we are going to approach our study is we are going to look at two elements, two aspects, which is where on one side, you are going to see man's responsibility. Okay, we are going to see the importance of human responsibility from man's perspective. There are aspects of God's decretive will which we do not know. But what we need to be concerned about is now your responsibility. Just like the king, he will not know what God's decrees are. He will not know how God will unfold His will. But he just had to lead the people to say, we must repent because we have sinned. That is our human responsibility. That is what you know. And then on the other hand, the other side, there is this wonderful truth that God is sovereign. Okay, so there are two sides. Human responsibility and God's sovereignty. And these are the two things that we want to consider this evening. Now, I know that this may seem very heavy. Okay? Terms like human responsibility, divine sovereignty. Okay? It may seem very heavy, but actually it is not. If you are able to understand this very basic truth of how God is in control of everything, but there are things that are not revealed to us, and God just wants us to be responsible for what we now see, what we now know, what God unfolds to us, then life is very easy. Okay, when we come to this doctrine of God's sovereignty, human responsibility, this is where the title comes in. There is no unrighteousness with God. Because the temptation for us is now to say that, hey, if God is sovereign, if God is in control, then if the people of Nineveh did not repent, is God to be blamed? Okay, is God responsible for that? And the Bible says that, no, He is not, because there is no unrighteousness with God. Now, why would I say there's no unrighteousness with God? Because this is actually based on what Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Okay, so I'd like you to turn. But just before we turn to that, okay, one thing to maybe, in a way, improve upon. Okay, this morning, I entitled the message, okay, Turn from Your Evil Way, right? Turn from your evil. Okay, the title there, I put turn from your evil. Actually, you just put in way. Okay, I miss out the way. Okay, turn from your evil way. It's more precise in the Bible. Okay, that is based on verse 8 of Jonah chapter 3. Okay, turn everyone from his evil way. Okay, so I actually miss out the word way. Right, but just put in the word way there because it is more precise. Right? Okay, so now, as we consider this decretive will of God, you must remember, there is no unrighteousness with God. Don't ever say, don't ever accuse God of being unfair. Okay, don't ever say that God is unjust. Even though you may feel like that at times, you must know that God is in control, God is sovereign, He rules over all things. And man, we just need to know what is my responsibility in light of God's sovereignty. So don't ever say that God is unfair. Don't ever say God is unjust. We must never be bitter and angry against God, especially when God may reveal things to us, or God may not reveal things to us which we want to know. And look at Romans chapter 9. Okay, so I want us to now focus on Romans chapter 9, which shows us the decretive will of God. In Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Now, yesterday we focused especially from verse 10 to verse 13. But look at Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Okay, and over here, Apostle Paul was explaining concerning the decretive will of God. Now, if you look at the context before you look at verse 14, he had already said in verse 12, the elder shall serve the younger. Okay, and this was concerning Jacob and Esau. Right? The elder shall serve the younger. The elder being Esau and the younger being Jacob. So the elder, Esau, will serve the younger, Jacob. That's how God has ordained, even in the mother's womb. And Jacob and Esau had done nothing yet. Okay, they have not shown whether they are good people or bad people, nothing yet. But God had already ordained, the elder shall serve the younger. This is why we call this the decretive will of God. And then the Bible says that God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, why God has chosen Jacob? The Bible only reveals to us because He loved Jacob. The Bible only reveals to us it's for His glory. It's according to His good pleasure. And then now the Bible says, is there unrighteousness with God in verse 14? Okay, so I because this is a rhetorical question. Is there unrighteousness with God? Then Apostle Paul immediately says, God forbid. Now, God forbid means it is impossible. Let it not be so. And it's the strongest way of expressing how you want to say it cannot be. So, is there unrighteousness with God? Impossible. It cannot be. God is always righteous. Now, the idea of righteous also has the idea of just. Okay? God is just. You may feel unfair, but God is just. You may feel unfair that why some are rich, and then why I'm poor. You may feel unfair why some are clever, some I'm not as clever as them. I mean, no matter how clever you are, because now I know that many of you are very clever, you are not as clever as Magnus Carlsen. You know who is Magnus Carlsen? If you do not know who Magnus Carlsen is, you're not clever enough, right? Okay, some know Magnus Carlsen, huh? But just because you know Magnus Carlsen doesn't mean you're clever. Magnus Carlsen is the best chess player that is on earth now. Okay, he's like very, very clever. You know, it's actually how frightening some people are so clever. I mean, like when you look at Magnus Carlsen, because sometimes, you know, I do watch videos where Magnus Carlsen, okay, the grandmaster, he will actually tell you his thoughts when he's playing chess. Okay, then he will say, okay, if I move this, then the person will move this and that and here and there, and then after I move here and then he'll move there, I'll move here and move there, and he will tell you like 20 steps or something like that. Okay, and then he understands the position very well. And then, okay, so he says, okay, if I move this, that's what's going to happen. And true enough, when he plays that, then the person follows. Oh, they say, oh yes, now he's now the line. Okay, we are now following the line I've just anticipated. So it's actually very, very scary. Okay, you may not be as clever as Magnus Carlsen. So do you feel why God is unfair? And you know that in the Bible, there are people who felt like that. The psalmist. Why does God allow the wicked to prosper and then the righteous to suffer? And why is it that for you, maybe you feel that, you know, if I faithfully serve God, and if I come to church every Sunday to worship God, you know, and then I come for teens camp, I also come for fellowship meeting, why is it that God does not seem to prosper me as compared to my friends in school? Why is it that they seem to do better, even though I put in as much effort as them? They get very good grades, but I put in my best already, and then yet this is the best I can do. We compare, and then we say, why is God fair? I mean, is God fair or not? Why is it that that person's skin complexion is so nice? Right, then mine has a lot of pimples. Okay? Things like that. Why is it that person's hair for the sisters so smooth? Then mine, curly. You know, actually, it's very funny. Those who have straight hair, one's curly hair. Those who have curly hair, one's straight hair, right? Because we are never content with what we have. Okay? Then we keep saying, is God fair? But the Bible tells us now, there is no unrighteousness with God. God is just. God is fair. And here the focus is on the sovereignty of God. Okay? Now, but we're going to look at two things. But just keep this in mind. There is no unrighteousness with God. And we first want to look at man's responsibility before we look at God's sovereignty. Okay, so these are the two things that we want to look at tonight. And we want to see what man's responsibility is and then what God's sovereignty is. Okay, now man's responsibility is expressed when the people of Nineveh now repented. Okay, they called upon the Lord, they cried unto the Lord, and they said, Lord, save us. And then they said that we do not know if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not. But He says, we just must call upon the Lord. And human responsibility in the book of Romans is best expressed in Romans chapter 10. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 10 and look at verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, so whosoever here is the offer of the gospel to all. Right? The gospel is now offered to all. whosoever will may come. Okay, that is human responsibility, where the gospel offer is now given to everyone. And the Bible, that's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the call, whosoever will may come, is given to all. Reverend Toh likens this to when a person opens a shop, right, and then he sells his goods. He opens it to all. Whosoever will may come. Now, the truth is, the reality is, not everyone will come. Okay? But the offer is given to all. And now the responsibility is on those who see and receive this offer. And those who now hear of this offer, they respond to it. They say, yes, I want to come. Yes, I accept. Yes, I believe. That is their responsibility. If they do not receive, they do not respond to it. Now, who is guilty? You cannot say God is guilty because they have rejected the offer. So this is what we need to understand regarding human responsibility. I know some of you may struggle with this. Okay, because you say that, oh, if God says, Esau have I loved, Jacob have I chosen, then can Esau now say, but God has not chosen me? And because God has not chosen me, therefore, I will not believe. Therefore, I will reject God. Then can Esau say that, how can God blame me? But the Bible says, no, there is no unrighteousness with God. And the Bible says, man is responsible when they reject God. Now, some may also wonder, you know, this is what we call also the doctrine of election. Okay? Some may wonder, this doctrine of election, does it encourage us to preach the gospel? Now, I want you to understand why the doctrine of election is very important also and is the basis for preaching the gospel. Because if God did not elect us and God did not choose us, then no one... okay, no one will respond to the gospel at all. If God did not elect and God did not choose, then none will be saved. Because that is how wicked and how depraved we are. And that is how so worldly, that is how blind and foolish we are. So, if God did not choose us, then none of us will be saved. But now, the Bible tells us that having chosen us, God is also pleased to work through your response. Where in the case of the people of Nineveh, they repented, they turned to the Lord, and then the Lord saved them. But all this is already within God's decree field. But first, you need to understand man's responsibility. And Apostle Paul understood this very well. You see, understanding man's responsibility is very important because then you will pray. Then you will preach. You know, Apostle Paul, when he preached the gospel, you see how he was so passionate. You see how he went to the regions beyond. And then you see how also in his epistles, he constantly spoke of prayer. Right? He prayed for the Christians. He prayed for souls. And then he also says that there's no difference, there's no distinction. There's no difference between Jew and Greek. Why? Why is it that there's no difference? Because to him, as far as what he sees, they are all sinners. Right? There's no difference. They are all sinners. They are all sinners in need of a savior. That you have a rich person, he's a rich sinner. You have a poor person, he's a poor sinner. You have a Jew, he's a Jewish sinner. A Greek, he's a Greek sinner. Now, of course, for us today, we don't make a distinction between Jews and Greek. But maybe we make distinctions between the status in society. Maybe we make a distinction between the races as well. But as far as God is concerned, there's no difference because all are sinners. And all are in need of the gospel. That's why the Apostle Paul says that there's no difference. But you look at his passion, you look at his prayer. As he sees no distinction, he just went far and wide and he prayed. Now the way Spurgeon also puts it is like this. He says that when he preaches, when he preaches on the pulpit, or even when he prays, he preaches as if everything depended on the preaching. You pray as if everything depended on your prayer. And that is one aspect of it. That is the human responsibility of it. But after you have prayed, after you have preached, you know that actually everything depends on God. Okay, the conviction of heart is God. The unfolding of God's will is God. We have no control. We cannot determine. You know, we can have no control over tomorrow. We can have no control over the next minute. We can have no control over the next hour. Everything depends on God. But when we look at man's perspective, our responsibility, it seems like everything depends on us. But in truth, we know that everything depends on God. Okay, so this is how these two aspects, these two elements, they come hand in hand. Okay, they now come together. They are not, in a sense, harmonized, but they come hand in hand. But we need to focus and now understand human responsibility. Your responsibility to repent when you have turned away from God. Your responsibility to obey when God calls you to. Your responsibility to do your best where God puts you. Your responsibility to pray and then to leave all these things to God in prayer. This is your responsibility. The problem with us is we now enter into a domain which is not ours. And then when we try to enter into a domain which is not ours, then we get confused. So when it comes to also responding to the gospel, responding to the truth, your responsibility is now to respond to God's call. Just like earlier, you know, we talked about whosoever will may come. The call is given to all, but it's the responsibility of the person listening to now say, I believe, I receive, I accept, I will now enter the fold. And that is human responsibility. So Spurgeon describes it this way as well. Okay? He says that the gate of salvation has two sides to it. On the outside, when you look at salvation from the outside, you look at the gate, you see the words, whosoever will may come. That is human responsibility. But then now, when you step in, when you enter in, and then you look back, then you see, chosen before the foundation of the world. Okay? So, first understand this aspect. Man is responsible. You are responsible to seek the Lord. You are responsible in repentance. You are responsible in prayer. You are responsible in forsaking your sin. Man is responsible for this. But now, the other aspect is that God is sovereign. God is in control. So after you walk in the gate of salvation, then you look back, you see, oh, I have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Oh, now I see that all things are within God's sovereign plan and within God's sovereign will. So what Jonah reveals to us now is one aspect of it. From the king's perspective, right, he repented and then he says, if the Lord wills, who knows if the Lord will repent and turn away from his fierce wrath and he will not destroy us, we will not perish. And the Bible reveals to us that God saw their work and he turned from the evil way. And this is from man's perspective, that God seemed to change his plan or his will. Okay? But that is now from man's perspective. But from God's perspective, we know that God has not changed his plan or his will. That God has foreordained all things. And now this is God's sovereignty. So with regard to God's sovereignty, some theologians have put it this way. If you ask, okay, if someone asks the question, does prayer change things? Okay, you know, like let's say a person is sick, right, and then he is suffering. Then you pray for the recovery. Does prayer change things? From your perspective, after you pray, then the person recovers. It may look like God has changed, where God heals this person. But now, in reality, God has not actually changed his will. God has already decreed all things, and he has decreed to also work through your prayer. So how some theologians put it is, God does not change his will, but God can will the change of things. In other words, God will never be caught off guard. Everything is within his will. Okay? God will not change his will. Once he has decreed, he will not change his will. But it's within his sovereign will that he works changes. That even these changes from our perspective, is part of God's sovereign will. Okay, this is God's sovereignty. Now, I hope that you all appreciate God's sovereignty. I know that this may be a bit heavy. Okay, and after a long day, you know, of activity and like water games and things like that, your mind is now feeling so heavy. I do not know, you know, maybe you feel that, oh, I'm seeing stars. But it's a very comforting truth to know that God is in control of all things. To know that nothing will come out and fall out of His will. Because for if God now allows, or if anything falls outside of God's will, then God is no longer God. He's no longer in control of that. He's no longer all-powerful. He's no longer omniscient. Then God ceases to be God. That's why everything falls within God's will. And practically, it's very comforting. Now, here is also where, when you look at Romans chapter 9, okay, the Bible explains this aspect of God's sovereignty. Just now we have looked at verse 14, and then I'd like you to look at verse 15. Okay, here the Bible says, "For he saith to Moses," now here he is referring to God. Okay, God saith to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And this describes the sovereignty of God. God is the one who shows mercy. God is in control. And then here the Bible gives us one illustration. It's just like Pharaoh, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." In other words, God is saying that even for Pharaoh, who is very wicked, he does not fall outside of God's will. God was the one who raised him up so that God, through Pharaoh, can show and manifest his power, his majesty, and his might. Just like in the Old Testament, God used the Babylonians to chastise the children of Israel when Israel sinned. God raised up also the Babylonians according to his power and his majesty and his glory. And when we think of God's sovereignty, is where when you see kingdoms rising and kingdoms falling, God is in control. And like even for us today, of course, we don't really have like kingdoms in those sense, but you see politicians, okay, people in power, when they rise to the top, all this is within God's control, it's all within God's sovereignty, it's within God's will. You know, and actually one very good book to study, you know, about this truth is the book of Daniel. And because the meaning of the name Daniel is, "God is my judge." And why does God remind Daniel that God is his judge? It's because Israel is going to go through captivity. And they are going to go through the Babylonian captivity. After that, they will be under captivity of the Persians. And then they will be under the captivity of the Grecians and the Romans. Since the Babylonian captivity, Israel has not been an independent nation. Only in 1948, which is very recent, okay, that Israel became an independent nation. Because that time, they were a vassal state. Right? You know as a vassal state? Okay, just like when they were colonized, like Singapore was colonized, they were a vassal state. Okay, so they were not an independent nation, they were under captivity. But God wanted Daniel to remember that even though Israel was held captive by the Babylonians, by the Persians, by the Grecians, by the Romans, God is still judge. He's in control. He allowed it. He permitted it. He did not catch God by surprise. He did not catch God off guard. It was not because God was powerless. But God decreed it for his own glory, for his own purpose. And that's what the Bible says here also. The same for Pharaoh. When God raised up Pharaoh, is because God is powerful and he allowed it to be so. And then, now you may ask, hey, if that is the case, then was Pharaoh at fault for not allowing the children of Israel to come out of Egypt? Okay, to leave Egypt. Was Pharaoh at fault? Then you may say that who then can now be blamed? Can we be blamed? Because who can resist God's will, right? And then that's what verse 19 says. Okay, look at verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Okay, if God is in control, how can he find fault with me? For who have resisted his will? Then verse 20, Apostle Paul said, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Now Apostle Paul's response and reply is simply this. Who are you, O man? That's what I have already explained yesterday. Who are you? Who art thou, O man? Who are you to reply against God? You are the thing that God formed. You are just but the creature. You are just but a man. You are just but dust, made from dust. Can you, who are formed, say now that, why have you made me thus? Then he goes on to ask in verse 21, have not the potter power over the clay, the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So God, who is almighty, can he not have power to make the clay as he will? And what Apostle Paul is simply saying here is that God is almighty God. God is sovereign. I know, okay, I use this expression sovereign many times, but actually you just think about it. What is the meaning of the word sovereign? It just describes someone who reigns as king. Okay, that's the meaning of sovereign. So when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we are now acknowledging that God is king. God is my master. God is my Lord. And I will submit to him. Now, all of us must learn this, because we all like to be in control. We don't like to surrender control. And as you grow older, you want even more control. And that is what we call independence, right? You don't like to be controlled by your parents. Okay, as you grow older. That's why a lot of teenagers, they like to rebel against their parents. They like to disobey their parents. Because when you are young, you have no power. You cannot do anything. You know, you look at the infant. Okay, the parent just says, you eat. Then the infant just opens the mouth and eat. Okay, the infant cannot say, you know, I want sushi. Right? The infant cannot choose. The infant does not know how to choose. The infant has no power. The parents just make porridge and then they feed the infant, because the parents know best. Then when the child now grows a little bit older, now maybe 2 years old, 3 years old, the child knows how to make a bit of noise already, throw temper and things like that. But the parents still have control. And the parents will still use discipline. And the child is so weak, cannot do anything. Then until the child is primary school, now the child has a little bit more independence. Right? The child wants to spread its wings and start to fly, but the child still does not know anything. And there are still a lot of things that would restrict the child. The child does not have financial independence. Right, the child still depends on the parents to feed, to provide for a home. Like even in primary school, I think even in secondary school. How many of you do your own laundry? Okay, you all don't do your own laundry, right? You know, the time I was actually teaching this like children VBS. I say that, you know, you all want to be independent, because even little children, they want to be independent. Think that, oh, I'm an adult already, I can make my own decision, I'm living my own life. Then I just simply ask them, you know, then how many of you, your mother still do your laundry for you? So one child says, no, my mother don't do my laundry for me anymore. Wow, they say, wow, so good lah. Young kid, you know. He says, my maid does it for me. And so, there's no difference lah. I mean, why is that? So it shows that you're still dependent. Okay, you're still dependent even on these little things. But now when you become teenagers, you want to be even more independent. You want to now decide. Okay, you want to decide how late you go out. You want to decide whether you can go for holiday, school trip with your friends. Okay, you want to decide to take this CCA. You want to decide next time what you want to be. You want to be in control. And that's the problem. And now, as you grow older, because you are bigger, okay, you are a little bit older, you now resist. You become more stubborn. And you can no longer be controlled by your parents. Then you start to want to make your own decisions. To decide. And of course, one day when you become an adult, and like when you start working and all this, then your parents will have almost no control over you, because you make your own money. Your parents may in the past, you know, say that there are certain things that you must not do as Christians. For example, as Christians,
You must not drink, you must not smoke, you must not gamble, but you have no money to gamble. So you are restricted. But now as an adult, you are free. You're going to make your own choice, your own decision. Now you say, I'm in control over my life. And that's where the problem is. We all want to be in control. I think even now, you all like to be in control. That's why you don't listen to your teachers, right? That's why you rebel, because you want to be in control. I mean, this desire to be in control, which is really to usurp the sovereignty of God, is something that everyone struggles with. Even adults, we just struggle in different ways. And we want to be in control of everything. Sometimes you can see adults struggling with that in the way they drive. Okay? In the way they drive the car. And then also in the passenger in the car of someone they drive. Okay? Because they feel very insecure if they are not the ones holding the steering wheel. But now we're not just talking about the steering wheel of a car. We're talking about the steering wheel of your life. You want to be the captain of your own soul. You want to be the master of your own destiny. And that is the problem. You have not submitted to the sovereignty of God. You have not acknowledged that God is the one who is totally, fully in control. And you say, I will submit my whole life completely to Him. Now this is what God's sovereignty is about. To submit completely, totally to the Lord. And then all that the Lord asks of you, requires of you, you say, I will fulfill, I will do, because that's my responsibility. But as I do and fulfill my responsibility, I know God is in control and I submit my whole life to Him. And that's why now, even for you, teens, I want to ask you all this question. Have you fully, completely, totally surrendered and submitted yourself to God's control, the sovereignty of God? If you submit to the sovereignty of God, you obey Him. So, you know, when you obey your parents because God asks you to do so. When you submit to the sovereignty of God, you will submit to His word, His will, how you live, how you conduct yourself, because God is sovereign, God is in control. And you know one thing, sometimes you may feel that it's very oppressive. Okay? Doesn't it feel very oppressive if everything is now, I have to submit, I have to be in the control of God? But don't forget, God is sovereign, but He loves you. You are submitting to a loving Father. You are submitting to a God who cares for you, who wants what is best for you. And He cares for you even more than you can care for yourself. And He wants what is best for you even more than you can want what is best for yourself. You are submitting to a God who knows best. See, even when you use the example of human relationship, just now we talked about teenagers growing up, right? And then the kind of conflict you have with your parents. The problem is because you think that you know best. You think you know better. And of course, your parents, having lived life, they say that they eat salt more than they eat rice, right? Having lived life longer, they know that you don't know better. And maybe you know things like technology better and things like that. But do you know life better? Your parents will feel that because they have lived through life longer, they know what is better, they know what is good for you. And so when they tell you, don't play computer games anymore, you may feel like, why are they so oppressive? Okay, why are they trying to control me? But they are not. They are actually looking for your well-being, looking out for your well-being, because they have been through it. They know how it can waste time, it can waste your life away, and then it can just, it's meaningless, it's pointless. No, yes, but of no profit. They know, they have experienced it before. And they do not want you to go through the same problems and make the same mistakes. They know better, but you feel that you know better. But now we're not just talking about human relationship, we're talking about you and God. When we say you must submit to the sovereignty of God, it's because God knows best. God loves His children. God moves in a mysterious way. Will you be able to submit to them? Now, this truth of the sovereignty of God, you must take hold of this as early as possible. You must appreciate it. You must understand it. You must live it out as early and as soon as possible, because in life, you are going to face many situations, circumstances, where this truth will be the foundation, the basis that will keep you grounded, where you know God is in control. You know, when you feel your life spiraling out, right, of control because of problems, struggles. And I know that even some of you at your age, you already may be going through very, very difficult struggles. But you feel your life spiraling out of control, you know God is still in control. Now, when you are full of doubt, fear, you know that God is in control. You know, when God now puts you in a position where you have to wait, you do not know what is tomorrow, you still know that God is in control. That is why the sovereignty of God is so wonderful. And it's a truth that you will see everywhere in scriptures, and it will keep coming out again, over and over again. It will be preached over and over again because it's everywhere in scripture, the sovereignty of God. And why must it be preached over and over again? Because man always has this struggle to totally surrender and submit to the sovereignty of God. Man has a responsibility. Your responsibility to obey, to submit, to seek God. Your responsibility to pray, to trust in Him. But as you do so, know that God is in control. Know that God is sovereign. You know, one of my favorite hymns, okay, that actually reflects the sovereignty of God, okay, it's actually in the hymn book, is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And there's just one stanza, okay, that speaks of this. God's purposes, okay, His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Now, this hymn was written by William Cooper. Okay, yesterday I shared with you all about John Newton. Okay, but William Cooper was a very good friend of John Newton. And William Cooper suffered from depression. And you know, I'm very concerned because now you read the newspapers, even teenagers your age, they already suffer from depression and stress. Are you all very stressed? No, not now. Okay, something not now. Because PSLE over, right? But secondary school starting, then, wow, stress already. Okay, so many of them are very stressed. But, okay, William Cooper has suffered from, he suffered from different kinds of stress. And because he was very intelligent. He became like a law clerk or somewhat. Okay, and then one day, in order to be a lawyer, you know, to pass some tests, he had to appear before the House of Commons or House of Lords, okay? And when in those days, when they appear before the House of Lords, it's like for a form of interview. And but you imagine being interviewed by a group of lawyers. Very stressful. So for him, he could not deal with that stress. He was so afraid, and he dealt with various adversity in life. Okay? There was a girl that he liked, but the parents of the girl did not like him. Okay, so, you know, like classic drama, right? And the parents of the girl forbade that relationship. And so, because he was forced to break off that relationship, he fell also into depression. Okay, and then, during that time also, one of his best friends died while bathing in one of the rivers in England, UK. Okay, so in those days, I think they don't have like our kind of shower like that. And so they either go to public bathhouses or they just bathe in the river. And then one of his very good friends, you know, died. You know, sometimes it can be very traumatizing. Okay? If someone very close to you just depart like that. And so this, because of all these things, he fell into depression. So depressed that there were on several occasions where he actually tried to take his own life. You know, don't ever think of that. But he tried to. Okay, once he actually tried to stab himself with a knife. But the ribcage blocked the knife, okay? The ribcage blocked the knife. On another occasion, he tried to hang himself, then the beam where he hung the rope broke. And so it failed. Huh? So bad, huh? I mean, I don't think that would be what he would be thinking about, you know, when that happened. Then, another occasion, finally, you know, he was so depressed, he decided to call a carriage. Okay, so in those days, it's carriage, the right horse. And then he called for a carriage so that he asked the driver, you know, to bring him to one of the rivers. and one of Rivers, and his intention was to commit suicide. But on the carriage, as the driver was riding and riding, suddenly there was a thick fog. And because of the thick fog, the driver lost his way. Could not find the way, and then finally when the fog lifted, he realized he's back home. So some people say that the driver knew and then purposely, you know, right, you know, to bring him home, but no one really knows. But then the thick fog cannot explain. But as far as William Cooper was concerned, when he saw what happened, he believed that it was the providential hand of God. You know, that the Lord actually stopped him, the Lord actually protected him, the Lord actually saved him. And as a result of that, he then wrote this hymn, God moves in a mysterious way. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea and right upon the storm. Then there's one stanza that goes, blind unbelief is sure to err. Okay, if you do not believe, you are sure to err in discerning God's will. Blind unbelief is sure to err. But then he goes on to say, God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. So regarding God's will, you trust in the Lord because God will now make his will plain and clear for you. That's the sovereignty of God. And that's why I also shared with you one of my favorite stanzas. Okay, in this hymn is God's purposes. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. You know, God's purposes is like this flower. Okay, at first, when you see the bud unfolding, it may taste very bitter. Okay, the purposes, you do not understand it yet, but you trust in the Lord's purposes, it will be sweet one day. God is sovereign. Okay, so for you, even at your age, think upon the sovereignty of God. Whatever adversity, whatever struggles you have been going through, God is in control. He knows what is best for you. And as far as you are concerned, your responsibility is to seek Him, to trust in Him, to return to Him if you are strayed away from Him. There is no unrighteousness with God. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art our sovereign God and Thou art always in control. Help us to trust in Thy purposes and Thy will for us. Oh, when we look back at life, indeed we can see Thy providential hand, Thy providential care, even in the little things of life. Teach us, O Lord, to submit unto You and to surrender ourselves unto Thee. Help us to learn this lesson of Thy sovereignty. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name.